Go, can you put your, no, yeah, I just suppose you can. In your mind's eye, can, if you can go back 400 years, okay, time travel, 400 years, and we're standing here, how many people in the congregation do you reckon would be able to read? No, yeah. So, many people 400 years ago coming to church would not be able to read the Bible. They wouldn't have a Bible, but they may have a Bible in their house, but they wouldn't necessarily be able to read it. And so, the first hymn writers, one of the things that the hymn writers did was to put bits of the Bible into verse form. And I don't know if you know, or you've experienced it, it's much easier to remember something and the words of something if you've sung them. Do you notice that? It's easy. If you've got to learn, and we're talking about Psalm 122, if you've got to learn Psalm 122 off by heart, it's quite difficult. If you've heard it sung and put into words, it's much easier to remember it. And that's why many of those original hymns were written, to enable us and to enable those people in those days who couldn't read the Bible to actually know some scripture, because they could read, they could sing the hymn that had been written from them, which is a long introduction. So I'm basing part of the sermon on Psalm 122. And I'm looking around now, I'm going to be very embarrassed. How many people were in the evening congregation in January 2020? Right, okay. Oh, you've heard it before then. But anyway, because the way I preach, it'll come out differently anyway. So don't worry. The joke may be the same. But anyway, so it's based on Psalm 122. So we're going to sing. We're going to sing Isaac Watts, very famous hymn writer from 400 years ago. We're going to sing Isaac Watts's version of this psalm. And it's called How Pleased and Blessed Was I. It's a lovely tune. Martin and I were having a go and singing it together. John was learning it. And the words are going to come up. Anybody remember it? How pleased and blessed was I to hear the... Right, a few hands going up. Yeah, okay, great. It's a lovely setting of Psalm 122. And I'll tell you afterwards why I'd like us to sing it. But anyway, it is Psalm 122 put to a lovely tune. So let's stand and sing.
Thank you very much indeed.
Thank you. And now a bit of the background. And apologies if I choke up a bit. My mum and dad, long since deceased. My dad died 25 years ago. My mum died 10 years ago. They met at Salem Baptist Church in Longford in Coventry, just about 5 miles away, in the Sunday school and the youth work in the 1930s when they were teenagers. And I guess that hymn was one they sang quite frequently. My parents were baptized, but then the war came along. And I think as you look back in history, what happened to my mum and dad was something that happened to lots of people at that time. That somehow the war and the tragedy of the war and the loss of friends and family in the war meant that when the war was over, my parents didn't go back to regular attendance at a church. They used to go along to Salem on the sermons, as it used to be called, the Sunday school anniversary, when 650 people had packed the church, even in the 60s, I can remember going. But they weren't regular attenders. So when I became a Christian in 1965, I think I felt I was doing it against a background of not a lot of faith in the family. Little did I know that my grandma had been praying for me every day of her life, a lovely Christian lady. And the person that my family say I'm like, which is my maternal grandfather, my mum's dad, who died in 1942 and was Sunday school superintendent when my parents were at Sunday school. So we've got a lot of Christian heritage in the family. But, as I say, my parents weren't churchgoers. And I suppose as a young Christian, I thought, yeah, I found the Lord, and, you know, do my parents know the Lord? How do they stand? And it wasn't something that was easy to talk about as a obnoxious upstart teenager, that I'm sure I was. Not easy to talk to your parents about faith. But I remember, my dad was a small builder, and I used to drive around with him, particularly on a Saturday, going to visit the houses he was building, the building sites. There was usually just one at a time. It was a very small builder, did one house at a time. And I'd be sitting with him in the van, and we'd be talking, or he'd be quietly driving. But then he'd start singing. And it wasn't pop songs of the day. It was hymns. And it was that one. And I guess there was that memory of what he'd learnt in Sunday school. And that memory of what it's like to be together, worshipping. And so whenever I sing that hymn, and it's only occasionally these days because it's fallen out of our... It's not a mission praise, so you don't sing it anymore. And... Oh dear, technical problems. So, lighten my mood again. So yeah, so that hymn means a lot to me because it reminds me of my dad. And it's the theme of this morning. In a sense, I'm preaching this sermon to people who are already here. So if I were asked you this morning, why are you here? Did you look forward to coming to church? I mean, the answer is you're all here. So however you got here, whether you were dragged kicking and screaming or whether you were really encouraged to come this morning and really enjoy coming to this morning, you're here. Now, many churches have found that after lockdown, as services have restarted, that numbers are down, that people haven't come back to worship together as they did before lockdown. And you know, when you can have a Zoom service to your own house, when you can use the internet and get the best of preaching from the best of the preachers in the world, to the best of the worship from Hillsongs or wherever you want to go, there is that tendency to think, why do I need to come together with my brothers and sisters? What's the added value in meeting together? What's the extra that God can do through us meeting together? And is there any point to it? Am I putting myself at risk by coming and meeting people? What's the point of meeting together? And I'd like to try and answer that in several ways. But just to put your minds at rest and to think that it isn't just post-COVID that this was a problem. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 25, "Let us not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some." So, some people, even in 50 years after Jesus was born, had given up on the idea of meeting together. Well, you know, as good Baptists, we believe that you need to be individually saved. It's a relationship between you and the Lord. Yeah. We each stand before the Lord ourselves. We're not a Christian on the behalf of somebody else. We're a Christian follower of Jesus because we're following Jesus. But what is the value of meeting together? And the writer to the Hebrews says, "Let us encourage one another as we meet together." And the psalmist in Psalm 122 says, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go up to the house of the Lord.'" It encouraged me. It lifted my spirit when others said, "Let's go together and worship." I don't know if you've heard the joke. It's a good one. And if you were here in January 2020, you can still remember. You heard it then. But hey, so it's the mother talking to the son, and it's a Sunday morning, and mother says, "Son, you need to get up and get ready for church." And the son says, "Oh, I don't want to. It's boring at church. Nobody there likes me. Mum, give me one good reason why I should go to church this morning." She said, "I can give you two. One is you're 34 years old, and secondly, you're the minister." So I don't know what attitude you've come to this morning, but there is that sense which, when we meet together, we encourage one another. When you're on your own at home, you can feel a bit isolated. Have I got a spiritual family? Come to church and you can meet them. You can see them. You can hug them. Or you can do whatever greeting you're comfortable with in COVID or post-COVID. But we can actually be together. And the fact that we are together adds something. We are greater together than we are as a sum of individuals. Anybody good at singing? Well, yeah, sorry, but the group are good at singing, got gorgeous voices. But those of us who haven't got a very good voice, and I always think of myself as not having a very good voice, I'm not very good at singing. But put my voice next to Martin's this morning, belting out that hymn, and I made a much better noise than I did singing it at home on my own. Do you find that? Or following John, yeah.
I don't know.
But do you see the point? When you sing with somebody else, they lift you and lift your ability, and it's greater than it would be if you were on your own. And that's about singing. The fact is that together, because we've got different gifts and talents, we can do things together and make a greater impact than we would if we were separate. So that's part of this unpacking of what the word encouragement means when we meet together. We encourage each other because we can sing better together. We can do stuff better together. And it's just an encouragement to meet and talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's a lot there in terms of the encouragement of meeting together. One of the other amazing things that happens when we meet together is that Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. We all know that. But when you work it out and think it through, what it means sometimes is that things that we don't experience individually, we can experience together, because God is working in our brothers and sisters. And I haven't asked Steve Hall's permission for this, but I'm just going to give you one very practical example. And I'm going back 6 years, because I've just come into the end of my 6 years on the diaconate. And every year, Eileen Davis, the late Eileen Davis, used to ask me if I would be willing to consider being on the diaconate again. And I said, no, thanks. I'm too busy, too much lay preaching, too many other things going on. Don't want to consider the diaconate. And she persistently asked me. And I said, okay, fine. I will keep praying about it. And I suppose I secretly said to the Lord, Lord, if you want me to do this, you've got to tell me that you want me to do it. You've really got to speak to me. And I don't think it's always a good idea to put a gun to God's head and say, you know, I want a miracle, you know. But I was pretty desperate to know, should I stand for the diaconate? And we were in a time of open worship. I don't know if Steve will remember it. And Steve Hall said, could we sing this particular song? And I have to confess, Steve, to you, I don't know if I've done this yet, I thought, but why does Steve want that one? It's not any connection with the sermon at all. You know, Steve, why has God prompted you to ask if to sing that one? And I'm sorry, I should have looked the song up. But anyway, it was the chorus. Can you remember what it was? Absolutely, thank you. See, God's speaking through somebody else this morning. I couldn't remember it. And Steve asked for, could we sing this song? And I have to say, well, wasn't part of the, what's that good about? And the, didn't remember, I the Lord, just see, and the chorus is, here I am, Lord. And suddenly God said, Do you believe that? Is that true? Get on, put your name forward. And whenever I've had the occasion for God to do something like that to me, I've usually burst out laughing, because God is just so hilarious when he does things like that, isn't he? And so I went straight to Eileen, said to Eileen, yeah, God's just spoken to me, pretty bluntly, and said, yeah. And Eileen dug in her handbag and got out a nomination form. She kept in her handbag. Signed it. And that was the last thing Eileen did before she died. God uses us for each other in a way that somehow he chooses, you know, he could have just given me a blast, I suppose, in somehow or other, but he chose to do it by asking Steve to choose a song and then speaking to me through the chorus of it. And God just does, you know, humanly slightly bizarre things sometimes. But the point is, he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. And so, yeah, Zoom's great. You know, you can take part in a service, and if you're housebound, it's absolutely life-saving sometimes. But the important thing is that God wants his people to meet together so that he can interact with us, he can move amongst us, encourage us, and bless us. And so we need to meet together. Psalm 122, it's a psalm of ascents. It was the Jews, the Israelite people, would march together to go to Jerusalem once, twice a year to worship at the temple. And this is a song that they would sing while they were marching. And they say, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing at your gates, O Jerusalem. So they're walking and they approach Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that's closely compacted together. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, the old city in Jerusalem is closely compacted together. You can, you know, join hands as you put one hand out of a room that side and one hand out of a room that side. You can join your hands across. It is closely compacted. But I think there's also the sense in which God blesses us and encourages us when we're together in a group. And a plug for larger spiritual gatherings. I know how much our kids, when they were growing up, you know, they're part of a Sunday school. Maybe, you know, in those days, there were 30, 40 people young people in the Sunday school. But you go at somewhere like Spring Harvest, and suddenly there's 300 or 400 kids of the same age, and you get an different sense of encouragement, don't you? Yeah. We've got a few friends. I've got some good Christian friends. But then actually, when you put us all together, there's an awful lot of us. And I'm sure that's a sense in which we need to understand as well, that meeting together in larger groups can be extra encouraging, because sometimes we think we are a minority. We are a minority. You know, Christianity is a minority in this country. But there's still apparently more people in church on a Sunday than go to football matches. Interesting statistic. So there's still a lot of us, in spite of the fact that we might think there aren't so many of us. So meeting together is I just want to get on to the last couple of bits. That's where the tribes got, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. In the New Testament, theologians tell us that post-Jesus, references that are made in the Old Testament to Jerusalem, we can apply to the church. So pray for the peace of the church. May those who love the church be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So just finish off with just a few moments on how, as we come together, can we promote the peace and the prosperity of God's church. And if we choose Manor Court as our example this morning. So pray for the peace of Manor Court. Well, good way of praying for peace for each other is to get on with each other, to meet each other. Yeah, families do fall out sometimes, don't we? We're a spiritual family, and occasionally we might rub each other up the wrong way. But when you meet together, you can have it out. You can talk to each other. You can hug each other. You can make up. So one of the ways to pray for the peace of Jerusalem is to get on with each other, is to be open in our understanding and relationships with each other, to share our lives, and to do the things that build the peace of the fellowship. So getting on with each other, praying for each other, opening up to each other, sharing with each other, enable us to build up the peace and the prosperity. So let's look at prosperity in two ways. One is money. Give. Make the church one of your priorities for your Christian tithing and giving. I can say that because basically, you know, I'm just a member of the leadership for a few months longer. But we do, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to support financially the church. You're amazing as a congregation in the generosity of giving that we have. And it's wonderful to see. But it's part and parcel of our building up the prosperity of the church. The more we give, the more the church is able to do. And you have been faithful in giving. I've known this church 43 years, 1979 we came. So I've known this church 43 years, and one of the real blessings of this church has been its generosity in giving and the financial way in which things have been conducted. So keep doing it. We need some more givers. The treasurer's away today, so I can bang the drum. We need generous givers to support the church. And you are, and God willing, you will continue to be. So the prosperity of the church in terms of its finances, we mustn't overlook that. But also the prosperity of the church in terms of its spiritual prosperity. So how do we do that? Well, they're not anything new or dramatic, I'm telling you. It's the individual depth of each other and our trust in Christ. So it's enabling each of us to grow in our relationship with Jesus, to grow in our love for him, to grow in our devotion to him. That will develop the spiritual prosperity of the church, as does new people coming along and joining and sharing. So building up the prosperity of the church spiritually is the depth of individuals, but is also the numbers. And yeah, wouldn't it be great to see all the chairs full again? We'd make more noise as we sang. We'd be more encouraging to each other. Be even more encouraging to each other as we see people added to the church fellowship. And as we see God working in us to prosper his work, we see the church being built up numerically and in spiritual depth. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for the joy and the encouragement that we can find through meeting together and sharing in worship and service as a community. We thank you for the spiritual family you've given us here in the church. We pray, Lord, for the peace and prosperity of Manor Court, that you would bring along people who are being saved, that you would bring new people to us, that you would continue your wonderful work to show your work in so people from so many different countries and nations. We bless you and praise you for that. And we pray that you will build up the spiritual prosperity and depth of our love and understanding of you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And so finally, just to say thank you to Roger for stepping in again. A fantastic message. Mm. And I mean, what he said is just absolutely bang on the nail. Whether you're watching on Zoom or watching on YouTube, you're missing out. It's great that you're able to join us that way, but it would be even better if you joined us this way.
And if you were here this week, you'd have cake.
There's a definite theme, isn't there?
There's always an incentive.
just to encourage you, if you've been watching through one of the alternative media and thinking maybe I should go along, maybe I should. Yes, you should. Absolutely. We need you here. We miss you. And you need us. So that's just for the people that are not in the room here but are watching in some other capacity. And with the idea of family in mind, that's why I so regularly close with this blessing. Heavenly Father, would you guide us this week and enable us to be pilgrims and companions.
Yes, Lord.
Committed to the way of Christ, faithful to the call of Christ, discerning the mind of Christ, offering the welcome of Christ, growing in the likeness of Christ, and engaging in the mission of Christ in the world that belongs to Christ. And we do all of that together. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, everybody. See you over cake and coffee.